I'm just going to get right to it. You know what we're dealing with. This is a quote from the American Journal of Psychiatry. The new invader of the privacy of the home has brought many a disturbing influence in its wake. Parents cannot lock out this intruder because it has gained an invincible hold over their children. We know it, right? We see the heads down all the time. Oh, except this is from the 1930 American Journal of Psychiatry, and it's talking about the radio. We're not the first older generation to have some concerns about the younger generation. In fact, Adam Conover, if you've seen him, says, generational thinking has always been reductive and condescending to the people who are being described. And he also says, talk about generations is usually just old people talking smack on young people. Okay, let's just get right to it. So this morning we're looking at Samuel, a young person whom God used in a big way in the human story. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. God's voice, God's will, God's ways were not so easy to ascertain in those days. Evidently, there was quite a cacophony of competing issues and arguments. People were busy. Times were hard. Wealth was stockpiled in the hands of a few. Many were poor. Spouses cheated. Addictions thrived. It was not so different. God's voice was not rising above the din. And you know what? It seems like it seldom does. If we want to hear God's voice above the din, we have to listen carefully as we listen for the opening door when our loved ones are out, or we listen for a baby's cry, or for any interruption in the steady beat of a heart monitor. We have to listen that carefully. But these people had stopped listening. And worst among the offenders were the sons of Eli, the priest, and they were priests themselves. They exploited the poor. They stole sexual favors. They embezzled from the offerings. In fact, when they had heard God's voice above the fray, they had often done the opposite of what God asked them to do. It was at that time that God chose to call Samuel, a young boy, whose mother had thanked God for the miracle of his birth by dedicating him from birth to the service of God. Samuel, who, because he worked for corrupted priests, was being trained up to serve the priests, not to serve God. And then God called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli because he thought it was Eli's voice. And he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "No, I didn't call you." And this happened several more times. And I think we learned something here from this very beginning of the story. We learned that Samuel, chosen by God, favored by God, was a young man who willingly served others. If he wasn't willing to serve, he would not have run to answer that voice calling in the night that he thought was Eli's voice. I don't think it was the first time that Samuel had been called in the middle of the night to Eli's room. Eli was advanced in years, very near death. In fact, I'm sure that Samuel was used to being called to Eli's room. I remember my grandfather's last few months at home. He called constantly in the night. He had nightmares. He wanted reassurance. He was thirsty. He needed water. He needed help to the bathroom. Samuel probably knew he was going to be asked for something when he responded to Eli's call, but he went anyway. And Eli told him, "No, it's not me. It's not me." And Eli was starting to figure out. Now, here's where, if a story could point a finger, that it would be pointing a finger. We have to ask, Why is it that Samuel confused God's voice with Eli's voice? Because the story tells us Samuel did not yet know God, and the word of God had not yet been revealed to him. But that's interesting, right? Because Samuel is a priest in training. Someone who works with the chief priest and lives in the temple, but does not yet know God. Has served in that place for 12 years and doesn't yet know God. Can you imagine that happening? Surely it couldn't happen today. 12 years in a church without knowing about God's unconditional love and acceptance. But we let it happen all the time. Even here, and we're not like those churches that focus on sin and broken humanity. We're not like those churches that tell young people that they're less than because of their skin color or gender expression or sexual orientation. So really, how could a church like we are fail with young people? But we do. We fail with young people when we relegate them to observer status only. We fail when we're ready to talk Bible stories with them, but fail to give them opportunities to tell us their own stories, to tell us what's important to them, what they wonder about, worry about, dream about. We fail them when we let them believe that they need to wait their turn for leadership or keep a respectful silence while the older folks have their way and their say. We fail them when we dare to utter the words, "We've always done it this way." Or in response to their suggestions, "We've never done it that way." Or the worst one of all, "We tried that once, but it doesn't work." We fail them horribly when we preach and teach certain things in a service and for the rest of the week, let them see that our actions contradict our words. We fail young people when our vision statements and mission statements and core values are just words on a page or on a website that we don't bother to live by day to day. Then the Lord called Samuel a third time, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel said, "Here I am." And again, Samuel ran to Eli, and this time, finally, memory stirs in Eli, and he understands that the voice of God has risen again. The voice of God has risen over his tiredness, over his boredom, over his disgust and his frustration with his sons, and in that moment, Eli is redeemed. Because despite it all, Eli decides at that moment to open a door for Samuel. Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And if God calls you again, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Eli had been in ministry forever, but he was spiritually dead. The lamp was going out. So let me say it again, even in that moment, here is a moment of redemption for Eli. He was old, he was tired, he was disillusioned, he was probably disappointed, he was afraid of becoming irrelevant. And even so, Eli opens the door for Samuel. Today, if we accomplish nothing else, we are going to open the door for Samuel. For all the young ones who mostly, from what I see and hear and feel from them, really do care about serving others. Really do care about hearing the voice of God over the din, really are ready to say, "Here I am, God, use me." Really are ready to say, "Don't just tell me about your faith, but show me your faith in action. Really are saying, I don't have time or patience for anything fake. I don't have time or patience for you or the church if you're going to be just one more entity trying to sell me something. I don't have time or patience for you or the church if you're not interested in being real with me. I don't have time or patience for you if you're not interested in working with me to clean up the messes that were created before I was born. But if you will be real with me, if you will partner with me, if you will learn from me, if you will include me, I will give you everything I've got. I send emails to many of the millennials in our congregation, and I ask them these questions. If you grew up in a faith community, what about that experience was meaningful to you? What are you looking for, hoping to find when you, what were you looking for, hoping to find when you first came to MCC Austin? What made you come back after your first visit? Are you likely to invite other people to church? What's most important to you about our church? Do you feel you have the opportunities to be heard here and to use your gifts here? What do you have to offer that we aren't inviting you to share? Do you feel like you're growing spiritually as a part of our community? And what have I not asked you about that is important for me and all of us older folks to know? They wrote back to me. And despite all the bad press, they wrote back in complete sentences that were beautifully punctuated. They took their time to answer my questions, and I want you to hear some of the responses. I grew up Baptist, so I have a lot of fond memories of kids and youth camps as well as other events. What I think I liked the most about it, though, was the sense of community. Sorry. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the whole thing has always just made sense to me. It resonates deep in my soul. And having a place where I can learn more about the whole shebang has always been really important to me. As a straight-passing white female, I've always enjoyed the love of the church, and they have always been willing to be community with me. The only time I felt anything less than totally welcome were the times when the church at large deviated from what I feel the truth of love is, such as on issues like gay people and their very right to exist. When coming to MCC Austin, I was looking for that same sense of community, but a more complete picture of love. I grew up Catholic, and I was very involved in the church in high school where I was a youth group leader. However, that wasn't always the case. My earliest memories about church are about going to Mass with my grandparents. Back then, religion wasn't an option. Religion was mandatory. Every different city we moved to, we would find a Catholic church, and we would attend Mass every Sunday. It was in high school when I realized how hypocritical our faith community was. Everyone would attend Mass on Sundays and would forget about the message until the next Mass. Everyone would pretend as if they were exempted from the message. Unfortunately, during this time, I was struggling with my sexuality, so hearing messages about having to be straight and having to marry a man in order to reach salvation is what made me turn away from the church. I came back because I felt God's presence and that same understanding of this is right that I have always had about God. Sure, there were churches that had a younger crowd, even though my age group at just about any church would be the least represented. But I grew up Baptist, so I was used to bringing down the average age by a few years. Here at MCC Austin, I saw a community of people who loved God and loved each other. The thing that is most important to me about our church is acceptance. I can find community, even a community of faith, many places. But MCC Austin offers acceptance in ways that a lot of others just don't. I love that one of our core values is diversity and that every effort is made to be more inclusive. We are all made in God's image, and our church does a better job than so many at being a reflection of that. Jesus taught unconditional love, and I have found here a place that strives to do the same. People, especially younger ones, don't initially have a ton of attention span. We have busy lives full of career, kids, parents, grandparents, and we're regularly bad-mouthed as a generation. It can be disheartening. We don't trust easily. Everyone wants something from us, and motives are not always clear. There's a sense of disillusionment for sure. This strikes me. My first visit to the church was on May 20th, 2018. How many of you remember your first visit? My first visit to the church was on May 20th, 2018, and it was truly eye-opening. We loved how friendly and welcoming everyone was. Here's exactly what I replied to that very first email we received after attending church, which is 100% true. Reverend Thompson, thank you very much for the warm welcome. My wife and I are really hoping to make MCC Austin our new home. We have been looking for a place to grow spiritually and find a sense of belonging for a while now, but I believe we have finally found it. We were blown away by how welcoming and friendly everyone is. We love how easy it is to give back to the community through the different ministries. Connecting to others and giving back to the community is what is most important for us. I grew up Southern Baptist, and that faith community formed who I am today. The good experiences and the not so good experiences created a love-hate relationship that took years to heal until I found MCC Austin. I loved the church when I was younger. I loved the hymns, the chatty Baptists, Sunday school, and so much more. I didn't love the exclusion and the judgment. I knew that despite this exclusion and judgment, that God lived in my church. I knew that truth with my whole heart, especially when the ground seemed to shake as we sang, "We are standing on holy ground." But I knew that God lived down the street with the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Catholics and the Muslims too. And in the heart of a little girl that knew she was different in all the good ways, but that would take years to reconcile. I turned away from the church because I didn't think I could live in a faith community and be gay. It wasn't until God started to heal those separated places in my own heart, because I was willing to stand on holy ground again, that I knew God could live everywhere. I was looking for reconciliation in a place that feels like home. I was looking for a safe place to land. I grew up in the Catholic Church. In my experience, I found meaning in knowing there was something out there bigger than myself. As far as the religion itself, I never really wanted to be a part of it. I didn't understand why there were so many rules that seemed to make me feel bad about choices I've made and who I was as a person. I came back because I liked how it made me feel to be surrounded by a faith community who were welcoming of all people. Listen to this. Also, there was something really beautiful about seeing older queer people, because it made me feel like if they were able to get through being queer back when it was a lot harder, there is hope for me as well. I like that it is truly a church without walls, and I feel like I'm able to reconnect with my faith in a welcoming community. I also like that MCC does a lot for the community and practices what it preaches. I grew up Southern Baptist and really appreciated the emphasis they placed on Scripture as authority rather than finding authority in people or institutions. I never left the church because God is too real for me to walk away. But I have spent much of my adult life discontented with the way most American churches seem to be so far from what God seems to have intended. We wanted a church where our son could grow up, seeing that God values all people, somewhere that women are equally encouraged to use their gifts, and the LGBTQ+ community is embraced. The most important thing about this church is that it is demonstrating God's love for all people, both in the way it welcomes all people and in the way it so intentionally seeks to recognize and meet so many needs, both in the community and within the church. The most important thing to me currently is that the God my son first encounters is the God that this church is modeling. I want church to be my people. This is from that shallow generation, right? I want church to be my people, my family, who know me deeply and whom I know deeply. There are lots of people who are really welcoming and kind and whom we value, but we haven't had the opportunities to know people deeply. What I've observed both in person and indirectly is that many in premillennial generations feel connected to their church community through shared ritual, through gathering together for Sunday worship service, whereas much of the millennial generation crave authenticity and relationship. By authenticity, I believe most mean the ability to know one another deeply, to question God, the Bible, church teachings openly when questions arise, to wrestle together with hard concepts, ideas, and experiences, and to feel that the freedom exists to show each other our true selves, full of doubt and brokenness and bad days. All in all, there are not enough hours in the day for me to wax poetic about how loved and included I have felt at MCC Austin. I think that if more churches had even a fraction of the love ours has, well, then we must have been raptured, because only heaven could be that good. Here's what we can't do. We can't go to sleep on that. Those of us who are older, we grew up together. We remember this church when it was the only safe place to hold the hand of a same-sex partner. Many of you here put up the walls on that building and helped us put up the walls on this building. Speaking for myself, you've helped me get through a traumatic illness for one of my kids and the birth of my grandkids and cancer for my wife and so many things, and we've grown together, and now these young people are saying, we want what you've got, but we don't want to wait 20 years for it. And so I've been thinking a lot this week about what it is that we are offering or aren't offering. And Amanda and I have talked a little bit lately about our growth groups. Some of you will remember when we started our growth groups about 7 years ago, we based them on a model that we had found, which we thought would work wonderfully for us. And there was some important things in there. Here's one of the things that was important. It said, people don't feel like they can join groups in your church if the groups have been going on longer than 18 months. They will feel like the groups are set and they can't be welcome. We took that to heart, and the growth groups run 6 weeks at a time. It also said people don't want to feel vulnerable. So when you start these growth groups, stress to everybody that they're just making friends, that they don't have to get all deep. That was 7 years ago. I think it's time for us to change that. I think it's time to respond to the voices that are saying, I need real, I need community, I need sustaining, I need something over time. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Take this seriously. And if you're one of us older folks, I'm going to ask you to start giving back right now to these younger folks. They already love you. You've already welcomed them, but they're asking us for something specific. They are asking us for in-depth, continued community where they can feel like they belong and ask their questions. So this is what's in my head this morning. It might not be there tomorrow, but this is what's in my head this morning. What if all of us older folks, especially those of us that are retired, whose kids are gone, who have the time, what if once a week, we prepared a meal for the younger folks? They could come straight from work or from whatever, from school, whatever they're doing, and they could sit down and eat, and then we could clean up after them without complaining. And we would provide childcare because, thank God, so many of them have kids. It wasn't so long ago when we couldn't have kids. And let them talk and wrestle and study and be vulnerable and get to know each other and connect in deeper ways because that's what they're asking for. We do an amazing job of reaching out. We feed the school kids. We minister to our unsheltered neighbors. We're going down to the border to bring hope and supplies to the immigrants. We're reaching all out. Well, we have people right here who are saying, we want more. We want more connections. We want more opportunity. We want more struggling with God. We want more real. I titled today's sermon, We Should Probably Talk About the Millennials. And what I realized all the way through is that I should have titled it, We Should Probably Talk to the Millennials. They talked back. Now it's our turn. Amen.